So I want to tell you a story about a guy by the name of Philip. Philip was in the middle of one of the greatest moves of God that had ever taken place up to that point in history. And he was, God was using him and others to do extraordinary things. I mean, people were coming to faith in Christ like never before. And then, because Philip was walking with God and desired to walk in obedience to what God was telling him to do, something happened. The Spirit of God said to Philip, "Hey, listen, I want you to leave everything that you know right now. I want you to leave what you're comfortable with. I want you to leave what's successful for you right now. And I want you to walk down a particular road. And I'll tell you when to stop, and I'll tell you exactly where you're supposed to go, and I'll tell you what you're supposed to say, but what I need from you right now more than anything, Philip, is just to obey. I just need you to go." So Philip's going, he leaves everything that's successful, everything that he knows, he leaves his friends behind, and he goes on this particular journey. And he arrives to this place, and he's on this dirt road. He's there by himself. There's nothing but tumbleweeds blowing around him. Nothing's going on. And as he's where he's supposed to be, in God's timing, he sees a man. And the Spirit of God says, "Hey, Philip, go, and I want you to talk to that man." And so he approaches that man, and what he didn't know was that at that very time, this man was seeking the Lord. And this man was actually reading about the suffering servant from Isaiah chapter 53. And Philip then began to explain who the suffering servant was. He's the one that we call Jesus. And he explained to him, and this particular man, you see, he was an Ethiopian. You see, this man, because of a simple act of obedience from Philip, who was in the right place at the right time, really he was at God's place at God's time, he became a follower of Jesus. He was saved. He was baptized. And what church historians tell us is that this particular man, because of his wealth and his power and his influence, he took the gospel message of Jesus that Christ died, that he was buried, that he rose from the grave to forgive us of our sin, so that he took that message back to Africa, and the first churches were started in the country of Africa. Because one man said, "You know what, I'll leave my friends and the comfort of what I know and all of these things, and I will be obedient to you, God, even though I don't exactly know what that looks like or where I'm going. I will walk and I will follow you wherever you tell me to go." Because of this one man's act, simple act of obedience, entire country, an entire nation heard the message of Jesus. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you this morning willing to walk in obedience to the Lord no matter the cost? What if for you, God said, "Hey, I want you to move," or "I want you to do this," and it seems like that's the most radical thing that you could possibly do. Are you willing to say, "You know what? I know you, and I trust you, and I will follow you no matter what it costs me"? Because here's the thing, we have no idea what one simple act of obedience in our own lives, what God has planned through that one simple act of obedience can turn out to be. Maybe it's not something crazy like you got to move across the country or you got to move to another country and be a missionary, but maybe your simple act of obedience is to leave a relationship or leave behind some things that you know, some stuff that you know, it's not healthy for you. And for you, for me, I would say, yeah, that's a simple act of obedience. For you, would say, well, if it was simple, I would have obeyed many years ago. Are you willing to walk in obedience to the Lord, no matter what it costs. Because I have a suspicion this morning that some of you are here today and you're like, you know what, I'm here because I was told to be here, because I have to be here, because it's what we do, and it's just, I'm here because, well, this is just what I do. And that's kind of your mindset, or you're here because someone drug you here. And so the whole idea of walking in obedience to the Lord is a foreign concept to you altogether. Some of you are here this morning, and you already know what the thing is that God's telling you that you need to obey. Like, we could stop right now and we could go home, and you know what it is because God's already been prompting you for days upon days upon days as to what it was you were supposed to do. For some this morning, you're at a point, and you're going to have to come to a point where you're going to have to say, Jesus is enough. I am good by saying Jesus is enough. And it doesn't matter how much it's going to hurt right in the immediate. I am good with following Jesus wherever He leads me, I will follow. Whatever the cost, it's not even a cost, because I get to be in relationship with my Heavenly Father. If you have your Bibles, I would love for you to turn to Mark chapter 14 with me. And we're going to see the ultimate example of obedience this morning. We're going to see the one who got it right every single time. We're going to see the ultimate example of walking in obedience no matter what it cost, even if it cost him his very life this morning. Mark chapter 14, beginning with verse 27. Just to catch you up here we are in the final week of the life of Jesus. Jesus, his death is imminent. His death is within hours of taking place. He just instituted the Lord's Supper. He just challenged his disciples to serve one another. And it says that they left that place after celebrating the Lord's Supper together, and they went out and they sung a hymn, and they went to this place called the Mount of Olives. And most would believe that this would have been a place on the side of Mount Olive. It would have been a garden that they would have gone to, an olive garden, if you will, as we'll see in just a minute. And it says, verse 27, this is Jesus speaking to his disciples. He says, "You will all fall away. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." Yeah, praise God, right? Like, who would like that? Hey, guess what? You guys have been following me for 3 years and you're all fixing to walk away from me. Doesn't seem like the most encouraging message at that very moment in time. The word fall away, it means scattered, but it also, it carries the idea of it being something that happens temporarily. So he says, listen, if this is going to take place and it's going to happen, and it's a fulfillment of Zechariah chapter number 13, verse 7, where he says there, "I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered." So it's another prophecy, another Old Testament prophecy fulfilled in the name of Jesus, by Jesus. And then he goes on in verse 28, but he says, "After I've risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee." Now, interestingly enough, this is the fifth time in the Gospels that we know of, that's recorded for us, that Jesus says this. Hey, listen, after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So he says, listen, after I rise, I'm going to meet you again. I'll connect with you again. But for whatever reason, we know this now because we have the completed New Testament. What we know is that they didn't get that. Even though multiple times Jesus had told them, hey, after I rise, after he said those things, it's the fifth time, yet they still didn't get it. But Peter, who has the mouth in the shape of his own foot, says this. He says, "Even if all fall away, I will not." Won't be me. No, Jesus, it won't happen. And Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Jesus answered, today, yes, tonight, before the rooster crows twice, you yourself will disown me three times. So Jesus says, hey, just you say that, but three times tonight, you will deny me. And we know, because we have the history here, we have the completed New Testament, that's exactly what took place. But Peter insists emphatically, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the others said the same. So Peter's like, listen, bro, I got it. I'm not going to fall away. This is not going to happen. This will not be me. It may be everybody else, but it will not be me. And all the others said, it will not be me either. This is not going to happen. So then, as they're there on the side of the Mount of Olives, it says that they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus took his disciples and said, sit here while I pray. The word Gethsemane, it means olive press. So this was a garden full of olive trees. It would have had an olive press there to make olive oil. And most people believe that it's a place that Jesus would have frequented. He would have gone there on the regular and taken his disciples there to get away, to pray. So it would have been a familiar place to them. But it would have been enclosed in. It would have had a large fence around it. And it says that he says, he takes his disciples, and then he says to them, he says, sit here while I pray. And then verse 33, he took Peter and James and John, who seemed to be of his 12 disciples. They were the three who invested the most in. They were the three who he knew were going to do great things. And so he takes them along with him, and he begins to be deeply distressed and troubled. Verse 34 says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. He said to them, stay here and keep watch. So at this moment, he says to his disciples as they enter into the garden of Gethsemane, he says, hey, you guys stay. And then he brings Peter and James and John with him. And he says, listen, come with me. And in those moments, as they walk away from the other disciples, that it says there that he is distressed, that he is troubled, that he says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. So at this very moment in time, Jesus is dealing with, he's suffering, he's anguish over what's about to take place. His soul is overwhelmed, he is troubled, he is so anxious about what's about to take place that it's so bad for him that it says there that he's at sorrow to the point of death. He is overcome with emotion. And he says to his disciples, hey, you guys stay right here and you keep watch. Interestingly enough, what we're told with all the other gospel accounts, with what Matthew says and what Luke says and putting it together here, is that Jesus just went a stone's throw away from them. So he wasn't real far away from them. And he says, hey, listen, here's what you're supposed to do. Keep watch. He says, listen, what you're supposed to do, every one of you, is you need to stay woke right now. Stay here, stay awake. This is what's happening. And then verse 35, going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that if possible the hour might pass from him. So at this very moment, he goes a little further. He goes that stone's throw away from them. And what the scriptures tell us is that he falls on the ground and he is praying. He is in agony. Remember earlier in verse 27, I told you that this was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. Yet again, Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3, I just want to read this to you this morning. It will not be on the screen for you. It says, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. So yet again, we have in the life of Jesus the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies here, that he was a man of sorrows. He was broken over what was about to take place. That we're told, Dr. Luke, in his account of the life of Jesus, of course, this is a detail that Dr. Luke would get. He says that Jesus was sweating blood at this moment. He is overcome and he is overwhelmed at this very moment with what's about to take place, with the lot that's been chosen by the Father for him. He is deeply distressed and he is troubled. And he says, he falls to the ground and prayed. The word prayed there, it carries the idea that he literally prayed with every fiber of being that he had. So every muscle, everything within him. Now you can imagine being face down on the ground, you're sweating blood because you know what's about to come. And it says that he is so deeply into this. When I think of that, I can only picture myself being there, and I can't even imagine what that would be like. I'm not sure that I've ever had a moment where I was that overcome with what was about to happen or where I was supposed to be, that I would just be falling face down. But he says there, if it is possible, the hour might pass from him. You see, God had appointed this moment in time for his son to come and to take on something that nobody else could do. He had appointed this moment in time for him. This was his moment. And he says, if it's possible, Father, I pray that the hour might pass from him. So in verse 36, he says there, Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. In this moment of suffering, in this moment of deep, deep, deep distress and trouble and overwhelmed, John MacArthur said it like this. He said that horror and dismay are overwhelming him at this very moment in time. Horror and dismay are upon Jesus at this very moment in time. He says these words, Abba, Father. Now, those words, they mean the same. Abba is the word that is the Aramaic word for Father. And so Jesus is addressing the Lord. He's addressing his heavenly Father in an intimate and a personal way. He knew the Lord intimately. He knew of him. He knew what his plans were for him. He had walked with him all the way through the Gospels in the life of Jesus. We hear about him pulling away. We hear about him walking with Jesus and Jesus walking with the Father and getting away so that they could be in relationship with each other. We're told that he knew him and that he knew him very well. He knew him intimately. And he knew what his plans were. So he knew the Father intimately. So in the Old Testament, there is a particular word in Hebrew. There's a Hebrew word for the word know. And the word that is defined in the Hebrew language as yada, Y-A-D-A. And let me just say this. I got this from somewhere else. I'm not smart enough to know Hebrew. That's not me. And probably most of us are here or haven't had the chance to study it. I've never studied it. So this is based on what other people I trust in have said here. But the word yada, it means to know completely and to be completely known. It carries the idea of the most intimate connection that you could possibly have with another person. So in this very moment, in this very time, they are so connected. Jesus is so connected to the heart of the Father here. He intimately knows him. That same word in Hebrew is used in Psalm 139, where the psalmist David writes, before I was in my mother's womb, you knew me. You know my thoughts. You know what I'm going through. You know all of these things in describing the Lord and the relationship that he had with him. He said that he knows us. Well, he knows us completely. But the interesting part of this is I think that that's what they experienced at this moment, or what Jesus experienced when he walked with the Father on earth here, was to know completely and to be completely known by the Father. You see, I wonder in your life, in my life, in our lives here this morning, do we have that kind of intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father? Where you would say, you know what, man, he loves me. This is my Father. And no matter what your relationship with your earthly father is like, that is my Heavenly Father who I am walking with, who I love, who I know His Word, who I want to follow after Him, who I know Him, and He knows me, and He loves me, and He calls me His own. Because I think what happens to us is we can get in this rut. Is we can get in this rut of, well, church is what I'm supposed to do, and okay, I'm probably supposed to have a quiet time today, so let me find something or some verse or somewhere, or your quiet time is something you saw on social media or whatever. And those aren't bad things. None of that's a bad thing. But we can get so stuck in a rut that we forget that it's an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father that we are invited to be in. Many of us sitting in this room have knowledge of God's Word. We have knowledge of Him, but do we know Him and walk with Him intimately? Beyond just the surface of, well, I'm supposed to go to church or I'm supposed to do this list of stuff. But do I know Him? Do I walk deeply with Him? Because my fear this morning is that many of us, you have a whole lot of knowledge of His Word, but you've missed the personal relationship with Him. So Jesus knew the Father intimately. And because He knew the Father intimately, He submitted and obeyed His plans willingly. Because of the deep relationship that He had with Him, He obeyed the Father's plans willfully. Interestingly enough here, He says this, everything is possible for you, knowing Him, acknowledging who He was as Father. He says, take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. What is the cup that He refers to, that Jesus refers to? There's two aspects of this. One, the cup is that he's fixing to go and take on the sin of humanity. The sins of humanity. You think about all the junk and the sin in your life that you've done, that you've committed. You're just one person. But this cup that Jesus was about to take on was for the all of humanity in this moment in time. But He also, at the same time, He was fixing to take on sin like nobody could ever imagine or think of or dream of. He's fixing to do this all because this was the Father's plan for redemption of His people. At this very moment in time, not only is He taking on the cup of sin of all of humanity, but He's fixing to take on the full wrath of God. He's fixing to take on what you and I rightfully deserve because of our sin. The Scriptures tell us later on that literally when He's there on the cross, because He's taken on the sins of humanity, that the full wrath of God was upon Him. The Father turned His back on the Son in this moment. Imagine the anguish and the separation and all that's going through His mind here. He says, but you know what, Father? Even though that's my lot, that's my cup, I will willfully obey and submit to Your plans. He knew the Father so intimately that He was willing to obey the plan, the Father's plans willfully, even though it was going to cost Him everything. He said, listen, if there's any other way, then please make that way possible right now, Father. But if not, I will willingly obey and submit myself to You. So we know that He went to the cross and He took on the wrath of the Father that you and I rightfully deserve. He took on the sin of humanity. Then the scriptures tell us, then he returned to his disciples, and he found them sleeping. Simon, he didn't even call him Peter. He didn't give him the name that he assigned him. He goes back, so for me, if Jen wants to get after me, or if my mom, like growing up, wanted to get after me, and Jen still has to do this sometimes, like I'm Josh. That's who I am. I'm not Joshua. I'm Josh. My son is Joshua, and if you mess that up, he'll walk right on past you if you say Josh, because he'll think you're talking to me. He answers to Joshua. And so what I get the idea of him talking to Peter is a little bit kind of like, hey, Simon. Just like it's like, hey, Joshua Lamar, what are you doing? Like that's my middle name if you didn't know that. That's what I hear, and I'm like, oh, what's going on? You know, because that's when you know you're in trouble, right? I think that's what this moment is right here. And he says, are you asleep? You couldn't even keep watch for 1 hour? Jesus is a stone throw away. He can see him. He is suffering in anguish. He's sweating blood, and he goes back, and Peter's asleep. The disciples, they're asleep. He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Now, why in the world would he tell him this? Why would he say this at this very moment in time? Because the reality for it was he was trying to teach him that this is more than just overcoming your flesh. You're tired, you're sleepy, it's late at night, but this is more than just overcoming that at this very moment in time. He says, listen, I am teaching you how you're going to deal with suffering, how you're going to deal with agony at this very moment in time. Watch me as I pray, because this in these moments, it's coming for you. And I'm teaching you how to deal with those things. But the disciples, they missed it, because all they could think about was their own selves and what their lack of sleep and what they needed at this moment in time. So verse 39 tells us that once more he went back. He went away and he prayed the same thing. When he came back again, he found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. They did not know what to say to him. Returning the third time, he said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Three times. They can see it. Three times he comes back. There's blood there. He's sweating blood. He's trying to teach them, this is how you're going to deal with the agony and suffering that all of you are going to eventually take on. And they missed it because they temporarily needed to go to sleep. So returning the third time, he said, are you still sleeping and resting? You were supposed to stay woke here, and you didn't. Enough, he says. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer. He says, you had your chance. Now, essentially, my cup is coming. And we know he was going to be betrayed by Judas, and that was going to initiate this chain of events for him, for them, that was going to alter the course of history on that Good Friday. That was going to change your life and my life forever on that particular Friday. Because the cup was that Jesus was going to go to the cross, and he was going to bear our guilt and our shame and all of our sin and take on the full wrath of God in this moment, so that we could be in relationship with our Heavenly Father, so that we could know him personally and intimately. So, the question for us this morning, how do you know if you are of the Lord? How do you know if you and the Lord have the relationship of Yada? Deep, intimate connection that's greater than anything you've ever had. It first begins, at the moment of salvation. It first begins when you come to faith in Christ. And it doesn't matter if you were 6 or 16 or 67. It doesn't make any difference when that began. This relationship with your Heavenly Father begins at the moment that you acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior over your life. That you confess that He is the one who paid the price for your sin. And you call upon His name for salvation to save you from your sin. It begins at that moment. But unfortunately, I think many of us, we stop right there. And we say, well, I'm good. I don't need anything else. I'm good to go. But God has so much more for us than just that. Your Heavenly Father loves you. He sent His Son to die for you so that you could be in personal relationship with Him. It's bigger than just calling on Him when you need something. It's bigger than just coming to church. It's a personal, intimate relationship with Him that's all satisfying. And it begins at the moment where you confess and call upon Him as Lord and Savior. But then, interestingly enough, how else, after this, after the relationship begins, how can we know? How do we know? 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 gives us a real good glimpse into how do we know if we have this kind of relationship with the Lord. 1 John chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, it says this, "We know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commands. Whoever says, 'I know Him,' but does not do what He commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person." That seems pretty simple, right? I mean, pretty profound and pretty hard, but at the same time, pretty simple. So how do we know that we have this kind of relationship with Him? How do we know that we know Him intimately? Do you obey Him willingly? You want to know what kind of relationship that you have with your Heavenly Father? Are you willing to, no matter the cost, submit to and obey His plans and His truths? So I just quickly made a little list, and this won't be on the screen. This was just my list of some things I could think of, and we could all probably make our own list of all the different truths that we should know. But just quickly jotted some things down over this week that I wanted to share with you. Husbands. We'll start with you. Do you love your wife? Because one of the commands that we've been given as men, as leaders in our home, do you love your wife the way that Christ loved the church? It wasn't like, well, if you feel like it, then do this. This was the command given to us. Because there are times when you won't feel like it, but you do it because God's called you to. How about the idea that we should be in God's Word, that we should know His Word, that we should study it, that we should hang with Him regularly? You can see it Old Testament and New, all the way through the Scriptures. Do you? Do you have time that you set aside that's your time with Him, where you're worshiping Him, where you're drawing near to Him? You know you're supposed to. How about forgiving 70 times 7? Those are the words of Jesus, not mine, who said, hey, how many times are you supposed to forgive your enemy? How many times are you supposed to forgive your neighbor, your family member, who they're ridiculous? Like, how many times are you supposed to do this? 70 times 7. Yet many of us walk around with bitterness and grudges towards people or things or someone, and we refuse to forgive them for the wrong that they did to us. Do you love others? Do you run from immorality and immoral things? Because all the way through, we're told over and over and over to flee it, to run away from immorality. Do you run away from those things? Do you love to hear the latest and greatest juicy gossip stuff? Like, do you love that? What kind of communication comes from your mouth? Because you know the command is given that let no corrupt communication come from our mouths. Doesn't mean we're perfect? No. But because we walk with our Heavenly Father intimately, we are then able to follow His plans willfully, to obey His plans willfully. Have you ever met someone who said, you know what? I regret 10 years ago being obedient to what God told me to do. You ever had a conversation with somebody who's like, I mean, and I'm saying maybe it has happened once or twice. Like, I asked multiple people this week that question, and nobody could tell me yes to that. Nobody could tell me, hey, yes, I can think of this person who regrets following Jesus, who regrets doing the right thing, who regrets walking in obedience. But everybody I asked that question to said this to me, yeah, but I know lots of people who have major regrets because they didn't obey. Because they didn't do the things that they were supposed to do. 10 years later, they're like, man, if only I would have. If only I had obeyed. If only I would have. So here's the thing. Brad went 13 minutes under, and so he told me I get to take his 13 minutes last week. Here's the thing. You have no idea what your one simple act of obedience will lead to. One thing I know that it leads to is that it's interesting how this works, because when we pursue that relationship with the Father who pursued us, it causes us to want to obey. And then interestingly enough, when we obey, it's like, oh man, it takes us to new levels in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And then as we know Him more, obeying, it's like, well, who cares what anybody else thinks or what the consequences of that are? Because I get Him in my obedience. And so it's not like, well, it's one and then the other. I think it's both and. But we know Him intimately, and then we obey Him willfully. And when those two things go together in our lives, both of those become who we are. So my challenge for you today, no matter what it costs, are you willing to walk in obedience with your Heavenly Father today? Let's pray together. Father, we love You, and we thank You, and we praise You for who You are and for what You do in our lives. God, I thank You for this timely reminder this week for me. God, that You sent Your Son to take on the full wrath, the full cup of sin that is rightfully ours, so that we could know You intimately. God, I praise You for that. God, and I ask today that if there's one that doesn't know You, God, that today would be their day of salvation. But Father, I also pray for the one who they know what it is they're supposed to do. And they know that when they obey, they're going to go to a new level in their relationship with You. God, I pray that You would give them the strength and the boldness and the courage to step out and to obey. God, I pray that You would do extraordinary things through their simple act of obedience. Jesus, I pray that You would move and work in and through us, that we would not be the same because of our time with You here this morning today. So as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, I have just a simple question: do you know Him? Has there been a moment in time where you confessed your sinfulness and Him as your Savior? and you called upon the name of Jesus so that you would be saved. If that's you this morning, friend, I would love to invite you to come down and speak with me. And let us show you what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Or maybe that's not you. You know that that's been part of your life. Maybe you know that there's an area of obedience that you've been holding back. Maybe this morning your act of response is simply there in your seat to worship Him. Or there, come forward and say, God, it's yours. And it will take extraordinary boldness and extraordinary courage from you in this very moment in time. But you know that His grace is enough for you. You're not alone in your decision to obey. It's your Heavenly Father who's drawing you, who knows what's best for you and knows the plans He has for you. And so when we obey, we get Him. Not temporary things of this world, but we get relationship with Him. And so I pray for you that you would respond in obedience to whatever it is that God's telling you to do this morning.